Getting better at singing that song, don't you think, Doug? But maybe a little more emphasis on just, right? Isn't that? And I'm not hearing that quite enough emphasis there. Actually, that's exactly what our passage is about this morning. Ultimately, that's where we're headed. Let me ask the Lord for His blessing. Father, without Your Holy Spirit, we're in trouble this morning. Without Your Spirit, we can't understand Your Word. We need Your Spirit to illumine Your Word, to instruct us through Your Word, to convict us where necessary, to encourage us where needed, and to so direct my words so that they are Your words. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And again, I'll make this announcement from time to time. We've doubled the number of our Bibles in the pews there. So that is for you to take home if you find yourself without a Bible. Like I said last week, if you want to just peruse the ESV and return it eventually just for a different translation, please feel free to do that. And or use it if you forgot your Bible this morning. Verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. Martin Luther King Jr., probably best known for his I Have a Dream speech. How many have listened to that or read that speech? Good number. How many have read Letter from Birmingham Jail by him? About half as many. I actually think that is the better of the two. I encourage you to read that at some point in your life when you can. But this past week, I encountered another letter from prison, written from prison halfway around the world. We could call this letter a letter from Kabul Jail, for it was written in a cold, filthy prison cell in Kabul, Afghanistan, by this man pictured here, Syed Musa. Syed was raised as a strict Muslim. If you can see there in the picture, one of his, looks like his left leg was blown off in a mine as he was a part of the Afghanistan army. Since then, he'd been working for the Red Cross, working with other people with disabilities or injuries, working with prosthetics, as you can see he is doing there. Was raised as a strict Muslim. Never, this is, we hear of these things, but when I actually see it, it's surprising. Never heard the name of Jesus. Not once until after he was 40 years old. World Magazine details the account of his conversion as follows. There are some women that were helping with a bombing in his neighborhood, and he asked somebody, "Who are these women?" He asked a neighbor. The answer was, "They are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ." "That was the first time I heard the name of Jesus Christ," said Musa. "I saw that they were really good people, and I thought I should find who Jesus Christ is." Musa met other Christians while working for the Red Cross. I could not dare to ask, but finally I did. What is a Christian? Do you have a book? He said to one, eventually receiving a Bible and an offer to answer his questions. Reading it on his own, he said, I realized this is the Word of God. I did not find any difficulty in the Bible, but the Quran for me was difficult. It's in Arabic, and I don't speak Arabic. 2,000 years ago, Jesus spoke, but for me, everything became new. Several weeks later, he and his wife both were baptized as new believers. He opened his home to a fledgling small church, maybe 6 to 20 people at any one time, but one of his colleagues told the authorities he was arrested and thrown in this jail in the city of Kabul. His captors encouraged the prisoners, who were of a much worse ilk than he himself was, to beat Syed, and they did regularly without mercy. And I have now an excerpt from his letter, this letter from Kabul. And among other things, he writes, this is in English, but it's his broken English. I agree with long prison about my faith, even for long life. I think he's expecting he might be in prison his whole life. Because I'm the sinnest person in the world. Because sometimes they treated for died, I refuse my faith due to die. Sometimes I tolerate the persecuted, but immediately I acknowledge my sin before Lord Jesus Christ. Don't refuse me before your holy angels and before your Father, because I am very, very weak and sinnest man. I first read about Syed from a blog post that I read with this headline, Pray for Syed Musa, Afghan Christian set to be hanged within a few days. And this was the time, this is last February, this is the time of his imprisonment when he was just certain, could be any day, could be this day, could be the next day where they were going to come in and execute him. When officials eventually did tell him, we're going to hang you in 3 days unless you convert back to Islam, he asked them, well, no, I won't do that, but just make sure you hang me publicly. I want everyone to know why I am being executed. And he says, I don't care if they crucify me upside down. My spirit will still be alive. I'm only afraid of God, not man. Only he can send my soul to hell. Now, this is precisely agrees with all what he wrote later in his letter from prison. This idea of being not afraid of man. I'm also agree with died on cross of my pride. I also agree with the sacrifice my life in the public. He says, do it. Let everyone see. I will tell the faith in Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, and other believers will take courage and be strong to their faith. 100% I am stable to my word. And because of the Lord's help in his life, he was stable to his word, and he did not deny his faith before his captors. Now, while all this was going on, unbeknownst to him, his wife and 6 children were forced to leave their home, take refuge in Pakistan because the landlord had kicked them out. Their neighbors were regularly threatening them. Thankfully, Syed was eventually released from prison, has rejoined his family. Now he's in an undisclosed nation for privacy and protection, but he's in a foreign land. He loved his country. Now he's got to learn a new language. He's got to learn all these new customs. Now, I share Syed's story with you this morning because I think it really is an ideal living illustration of this text that we have this morning in Hebrews. Syed joyfully accepted all the suffering that was given to him, all the loss that he endured. And he accepted, I think, for 2 reasons. Here's the 2 main points this morning. He accepted because he had a holy fear of the Lord, and he accepted because he believed he had a better and abiding possession. He had a holy fear of the Lord, first of all, and he recognized he had a better and abiding possession awaiting him. Now, compared to Syed's life of suffering, ours is relatively small. I think we'd agree. We have loss, we have pain, but it can't compare to what he has gone through. Matter of fact, as we've already been recounting the blessings this morning during sharing time, certainly, hopefully you did that at home this Thanksgiving, sitting around the table. Sometimes we will go through the alphabet and name something we're thankful for, many ways of counting your blessings. Karen started a Thanksgiving journal back in 1995, so we had that out this year. We still have to write in it, don't we, yet this year. But looking at some of the old entries, especially from the kids, and some of those are quite humorous. I'm going to share a couple of them with you. First one is Ryan, age 7. He's thankful for Lego, singular, and that must be the Green Bay Packers. We're trying to figure out, was he really that big of a fan at 7? Well, no, he's grown into a bigger fan, but 10 years ago. We've got Kellen, age 4, cat, family, and toys. I don't know if you got help spelling family or not, but looks like cat was on your own. Kellen, age 9 now. Jessica Doll, mom, dad, notice the order, Ethan, Ryan, Brownie, God, and Jesus. So Jessica Doll, 7 places above Jesus. Little scary there. I think we've straightened her out. But the one, honestly, the one that kind of concerns me the most, and it's really more of my own concern, not Ryan's, is the one from 2004 where Ryan said, I am so thankful for Bush being reelected. What did we do wrong? It's kind of cool. He turns 18 a day or two before the next presidential election, so he's on his own. You vote the way you want to vote. So we are in this free and prosperous nation, especially as we live under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We truly have innumerable blessings. But in addition to all those blessings, we have losses. Every one of us have losses. Matter of fact, that's one of the definitions of life, just progressive loss. Blessings, yes, blessings, more blessings, but losses and more losses. Some of you have lost income or benefits in this past year. Some have lost jobs altogether. Some have lost loved ones. Probably all of you lost some investment income in the last year or two. Some feel like they might be losing their children before their eyes. Some have lost the respect of coworkers or family members. Some have lost a portion of their health or some degree of mobility. Still others have lost close relationships. Each of us have endured losses, and it happens again and again with each passing year. But not all of us accept those losses with joy. With joy like Syed has done. So let me walk you now through this passage and help us to learn how this young believer has learned himself to accept his great losses through the fires of suffering. First of all, as I said, he has a holy fear of the Lord. And I see this especially in verses 26 through 31. Look at your Bibles again, if you would. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. What we have here is no doubt a biblical description of what the Bible calls hell. Now, some will say that these biblical descriptions of hell, they're merely symbolic. Have you heard that before? They're merely symbolic. I mean, after all, there really aren't eternal flames. People actually won't be in flames for all of eternity. It's just a symbol of these things. Well, do you know what? You know what's the truth about symbols? The reality is usually worse than the symbols, right? So I want to know, what does this symbolize? If it's not symbolizing fire, it must be symbolizing something worse than that. So that, you can't explain it. You can't downplay those descriptions. And this one is particularly pointed. It says, this fire will consume the adversaries. It will consume God's enemies. So if you've ever struggled with this doctrine of hell, this passage reminds us why it's so deserved. The enemies of God are actively engaged in the following. Verse 29. We read there, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God? So this is what the enemies of God are doing. Spurning the Son of God, profaning the blood of the covenant, and then outraging the Spirit of grace. Now those are supposed to hit us like 3 bricks in the face. Spurning the Son of God, profaning the blood of the covenant, and outraging the Spirit of grace. Now, if you ask the average unbeliever, are you doing these things? Do you believe you're spurning the Son of God and profaning the blood of the covenant? What are they going to say? Well, of course not. I don't feel like I'm an enemy of the Lord. But their objections are futile. Because God is infinitely holy and infinitely good, to reject that infinite love is worthy of infinite punishment. Syed, thankfully, did not spurn the Son of God. He did not turn his back on the Lord, did not profane his name, but trusted in Christ, in his death and his resurrection. He did not have a fear of the flames of hell, but he did have a right and holy fear of the Lord. When he said, "I'm only afraid of God, only he can send my soul to hell." This is a clear allusion, I think, to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Do you see, this was Syed's way of saying, "I don't fear man. I'm not afraid to die." He didn't have a fear of what men could do to him. He was punched. He was kicked. He was spat upon. He was eventually raped in prison. But through all that, he knew that the worst that these captors could do to him was to take his life. That's the worst they could do to him. And I think this is a proper view of suffering and therefore a proper view of God. To have no fear of man, but only of God. This also, I think, reflects on verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, we should have perfect confidence and boldness to approach the throne of grace. That's what we've been talking about all through this series through Hebrews. We approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We ought to have that kind of boldness for any sin that we bring to the Lord, for any sorrow, for any loss that we bring before Him. But this confidence must also be joined with a holy fear of God. And if we fail to understand the terror of eternal consumption in the flames of hell, then it's obvious we've failed to grasp the blood of the covenant and Christ's sacrifice for us. Because until we fully realize what you were saved from, you will never fully realize what you were saved to. Do you see that? Let me say it again. Until you fully realize what you have been saved from, you'll never fully bask in the glory and wonder of your salvation. Moreover, even though you may not spurn the Son of God or profane the blood of the covenant, what we can do, and this includes me, we can cheapen God's grace. And we cheapen God's grace when we view God's grace as easy, as something easy. Now, here is a very difficult balance. We must be careful here. It's difficult, it's a delicate balance. Because I've told you many times, I just did, we need to, in a sense, presume upon God's grace. We need to always assume it's there, no matter what. God's grace is there. So in that sense, there is a presumption of it. His grace is so plentiful. His grace is so lavish that we can always have confidence that we'll always be supplied. But while we presume upon His grace, we must never assume that it's not costly. Have you ever noticed that when there's something offered free that you don't think that much of it, right? Oh, we're giving away this free, this or that, or for some kind of free service. But if you attach just a nominal fee to it, suddenly people say, oh, it must have more worth because they're charging for it. See, the same thing can happen with God's grace. It's the dilemma of grace. It's free, but it's not cheap. It is free, but its value is eternal. So I again say, presume upon God's grace. Run to the throne of grace, but do not take it for granted. Approach that throne with boldness, but also with this holy fear at the same time. And the two can be commingled. They must be commingled. And I think this is the sense in which Syed not only has lived, but is currently living his life. When he twice said, "I am the sinnest man in the world." Isn't that great? Broken English, of course, but "I am the sinnest man in the world." Does that remind you of anything from the Bible? Paul, that's right. 1 Timothy 1:15. "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief foremost," whatever your translations have. Now, I think if Paul had been raised in Afghanistan, and if he spoke broken English, he probably would have written, "I am the sinnest man in the world," right? His words exactly. This is a proper holy fear of the Lord. Now, you and I as believers, we don't have to fear going to hell, but we should properly fear the one who rightly deserved to send us there. Messiah not only had a holy fear of the Lord, has a holy fear of the Lord, but he also patiently waited for this better and abiding possession. Let me read the next few verses, and you tell me if this does not sound like Syed's life as we know it so far. Verse 32. The author reminds us, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. There's another thing that the readers of this letter and Syed had in common, and that is in 12:3, we read this. Hebrews author wrote, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So the author of Hebrews knew that the people to whom he was writing had not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. What's that mean? They weren't killed for their faith. They weren't martyred for their faith. They were imprisoned, as he says in this chapter. They endured suffering, and they came alongside those who were enduring suffering. But in this group of people to whom he's writing, they had not yet been martyred. Now, were there martyrs in the Christian faith? Absolutely. Hundreds of them, perhaps thousands of them by this time, in Jerusalem and other cities. But to whom these people to whom were receiving this book had themselves not been martyred. They had not resisted to the point of shedding their blood. And thankfully, the same is true of Syed. He had not been martyred. He had resisted, yes, but not all the way to the point of martyrdom. And for that, he is extremely grateful. He was prepared to do so. He was ready. He said, crucify me in public, upside down, I don't care. But the Lord thankfully spared him that. This also, I think, perfectly matches the words of Jesus from Luke 6. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. That's key. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. And I think that's the key to this text, to this verse here, that people hate and revile you on account of the Son of Man. That's important, isn't it? Because people get mad at us for all kinds of reasons. Some of them we deserve, some of them we don't deserve. Somebody got mad at you lately, maybe you're just a jerk, right? Maybe you made some knuckleheaded decision and they have a right to be mad at you. But this is a good test for your own life, by the way. If someone is angry with you, stop and ask yourself, are they angry with me on account of the Son of Man? Now, you got to be careful here because all of us want to answer that affirmatively, right? We all want to say, oh, of course. I mean, my wife got mad at me last week, but that's because of my righteous living, right? Or maybe it's because you deer hunted all day long and then watched football all night long. Maybe, could be. But without a doubt, the key to accepting loss with joy comes at verse 34. We've touched on it already. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. There it is. That's the key. Since you yourselves knew you had a better and abiding possession. I have this jar. Many of you have seen it. This jar of pennies in my kitchen. And a 5-gallon jar. And it's about half filled. And somebody asked me the other day, how many pennies are in there? And because I know about, I counted them when it was much lower, I had a good estimate, something like 13,000 pennies. Now, why do I have 13,000 pennies in my kitchen? I don't know, honestly, but I do. And my point is, with 13,000 pennies, if I lost a couple hundred of them, am I going to miss them? Not really. Matter of fact, I think if I lost all 13,000, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. Let me give you another illustration. Let's say I own 5 houses. I don't. Let's say I own 5 houses. One of them burns down. Am I going to be upset? Well, a little bit. But I have 4 more. I can live in any one of those houses. See, this analogy just begins to touch upon the notion of a better and abiding possession. Because it doesn't matter what I give up in this life. It doesn't matter what I lose in this life. Because what awaits me is so much better. If my earthly possessions are plundered, not for any reason, but especially if because I am faithful to the Lord, I should joyfully accept this fact. If one day I end up in a jail cell of my own, whether that's Vernon County or somewhere else, because I'm preaching the gospel and trying to remain faithful to him, I should be able to joyfully accept this fact. Our earthly possessions, including even our health, even down to our lives, are the opposite of this description we have for us here, better and abiding. Because what you and I have now are temporary. What you and I have now is of lesser value. Now, understand, if we did not have a better and abiding possession awaiting us, then every time we lose something, we ought to grieve and mourn and wail because that's all we got, you see? If this life is all there is, if this is as good as it gets, then we should be pitied above all people because we are hoping against hope that there is a better and abiding possession, and we're wrong. So we ought to be grieving without hope at every loss we experience. But since our inheritance is better, and since it is abiding, and those two descriptive words are really important, better and abiding, lasting, then we can accept loss in this life with joy. Let me give you another analogy. What if you're holding a $20 bill, and I say to you, would you like to give that $20 bill up? Just give it up and give it to me. Well, some of you are extremely generous, and you'd say, oh, yeah, you can have it. Some of you are like, well, what do you want it for? You might want to know the reason, and you may or may not give it to me. But if I said instead, you've got a $20 bill, will you give that $20 bill up to me in exchange for a new car? Well, now we've got a situation of a no-brainer. You're going to let go of that because what you're getting is better. In an infinitely greater sense, when we endure loss in this life, when we give up something, we know that what is coming to us is better and abiding. Most of us have heard the old saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. This old wisdom represents what I would say kind of a conservative view of life, right? That says it's much better to have this one in my hand because I don't have the other two, right? And if I let go of this one to get those two in the bush, well, I might not get those two, right? That's the wisdom behind that. I might let go of what is certain to maybe get something that is not certain. But in God's economy, do you see how that's flipped on its head? It's absolutely flipped on its head because for the believer, the two birds in the bush represent what? This better and abiding possession. That's not risky. That's guaranteed. That's guaranteed by the one who promised and cannot lie, cannot break his promise. So there's absolutely zero risk in that. When you let go of that which you have, when you lose something that you have to gain something far better, no risk. Absolute, absolute guaranteed. But what happens is we concentrate on this. We concentrate on the empty hand, that which we lost. I lost this. I lost this. Instead of focusing on what we're gaining. That is usually our problem. And since we have this rock-solid promise, the author here goes on to encourage us to persevere. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. Here's what we need. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. See, the author is telling us is that we already have our promise. That's guaranteed. What we need is endurance to reach the promise. We have laid hold of a better and abiding possession. What we need is patience to get us through that next day and the day after that and the week after that. We need endurance to accept loss with joy. And this is where I think men like Syed Musa can serve to push us toward perseverance, to push us toward this patience. Because he gave up his home in Afghanistan. He gave up this country that he loved. He gave up all of his earthly possessions. He gave up his family, not knowing if he's ever going to see them again. He faced almost certain death every day in that prison. In the end, he gave up his country that he loved to go to a safer but unknown country. Let me leave you now with four ways that Syed's life can be an encouragement to us. Number one is pray for men like Syed, specifically for Syed and his family, because when we learn about men like him, when we pray for people like him, we are reminded this is what endurance looks like. This is what it looks like. This guy is the real deal. Do you see? He's not just some potential guy. He's not just some even some old character pulled out of Scripture. This guy is living this. He is the real deal. Second of all, related to that, model your patience and endurance after him. Because most of our losses are small compared to his. But here's an important point as well. He's enduring, but as he endured, he didn't do it alone. And that's extremely important. He asked for help. He is continually asking for people to pray for him and to help him. And that's my encouragement to you. Don't persevere alone. We must persevere and have patience, but don't do it alone. Let me show you how he ended this letter from Kabul. He said, "This is a request for me to all over the world people. Please help with me. For sake, Lord Jesus Christ, please pray and immediately help with me and rescue me from this jail. Otherwise, they will kill me." Was he ready to die? Yes. Did he want to be released? Yes. He was begging people, whoever would read this letter, pray for him. Don't persevere alone. Thirdly, if we are not persecuted or enduring loss right now, have compassion for those who do. I love this verse from Hebrews 13. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. That's the definition of compassion. Do you see it? Remember those in prison as those in prison with them. Feel for them as if you were with them. And that is, I think, the true heart of compassion that allows us to feel the pain of the person who is suffering. And that's true all through the Bible, isn't it? All through this passage in Hebrews, all through the Bible, suffering is never viewed as something that's without pain. There's always pain. Loss brings grief. And the Bible never, ever downplays that. So I'm not standing before you and say, you must be joyful and happy. And I'm not saying happy. Loss is painful. But grieve as one who has hope. That's what we're saying. Finally, be prepared to follow in his footsteps. Because I think we know that persecution is not a matter of if it happens. It's a matter of when it happens. Syed has suffered a loss of everything except the life of his family and his own. Now that he's released and in his own country, let me leave you with this final quote. He says, "Life is really good. I have my family, they are okay, and it was all the plan of God." Let's pray. Father, help us to view life the way Saya does. That whatever comes our way, one, it's all the plan of God. It's all your sovereign will for us. Nothing surprises you. Help us to focus on our better and abiding possession. Not just the loss that has left us, though it may be small and without consequence, or it may be great and come with great grief. Help us to focus on what is ours in heaven, not what we have lost now. Father, and help us to support one another in this loss, as we've shared during the sharing time this morning already. Christians encouraging, randomly calling people, giving gifts of whatever, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit so we won't do this Christian life alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.